Well, through this year, we've been looking on a rather occasional basis at some of the early Psalms. I haven't tried to cover them every single one, because in the early Psalms there's quite a high density of lament Psalms, and they each have their place. But if you keep repeating lament Psalms, certainly for me as a preacher, there's a limit to the number of times I can apply that and illustrate it and so on. So there are some which we're missing out. And in my calculation, that has brought us to Psalm 29 this evening. So if you have a Bible, do turn up to Psalm 29. And let's hear God's word. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. We pray that you'd give us attentive hearts to your word to us this evening, O Lord, and that you would speak into each of our lives for your name's sake. Amen. Absent-mindedly, I sent an email on Thursday or Friday to a couple of Eden regulars, and I'd forgotten that they were on holiday. I had a message back this afternoon from Ranjit John saying, thank you for asking us to do the reading on Sunday, but I'm afraid we're 8,000 miles away on a beach in Borneo. We're enjoying sun, sea, and tropical thunderstorms in that order. Well, I wrote back and said, well, it's a pity you're not here this evening then, because the sermon's all about thunderstorms. And if you've a moment in your beach time leisure, you might like to look at Psalm 29. Because it is all about thunderstorms, and I've called it What to Do in a Thunderstorm. I was actually slightly hoping that there might be a thunderstorm, but that hasn't happened this evening. It has happened before, but it hasn't happened this evening. I thought about trying to do some sound effects, and I've asked Dominic to do the best he can. Well, that's not bad. That's pretty good. Let's remind ourselves of just the awesomeness of a lightning storm. Sometimes they come during the day. Sometimes at night. Sometimes with multiple strikes, apparently here on these three hillocks. Sometimes more strikes you can almost count. Look at that. Sometimes it seems to overshadow a whole city. This is the North American city of Denver. Sometimes you see lightning over water. That's another particularly good one. Around famous landmarks, Sydney Harbour Bridge in the city, Sydney downtown area there. Sometimes man-made objects. This is the space shuttle launch pad. Look at that one. I wouldn't like to be in that object. And sometimes the greatest political military power on earth gets a reminder of where the ultimate power lies. Well, thunderstorms are scary things, aren't they? I gave the sermon latterly the title, What to Do in a Thunderstorm. Just in case there's anyone here this evening who isn't so much interested in God's word as some practical advice, I think the main thing is to run indoors. If you want to know more than that, there's quite a lot of good information on the internet about the precise places to be, and a Google search will reveal it for you. But this isn't so much a public safety exercise as an exercise in looking at God's word. And so instead, we're going to listen to what the psalmist tells us to do in a thunderstorm, assuming that we have made ourselves safe and that we're somewhere where the thunder and lightning aren't going to kill us. The author of Psalm 29 has this great message, and it is about what to do in a thunderstorm. The psalm is a psalm of worship and praise. It begins with a highly stylized introduction, in which three times he uses the word ascribe in calling sentient beings to praise God. It's clear the response he wants. This is not about information to be conveyed, but greatness to be recognized. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Look at the Lord, look at Yahweh, look at God and recognize how great he is, how strong he is, how glorious he is. The strength refers to his innate power, and the glory is the revelation of that power, the outshining of all that God is into the visible universe. The splendor of his holiness uses a phrase from the world of clothing, like what is said about the high priest and the splendorous garments he puts on in Israel's temple worship. But we know God does not wear clothes. And so the splendor of the holiness describes a vision of God in all his differentness and all his separateness and all his purity, as if it was something that shone like the sun. Notice who it's addressed to. O mighty ones. Now, there's some debate about precisely who is being addressed here. We could translate it as heavenly beings. And it may well be that the psalmist is reaching up from earth to the heavenly realms and addressing the angels and calling that all heaven should worship the Lord in all his greatness. And the point of it is clear. He wants to do that to show how great God is, because angels are very great beings. And even if it's some other vision of something else, the point is that it's mighty ones. And even the mighty ones need to stand in awe of Almighty God. It's not so much like K2 and Kangkhandjunka and Nanga Parbat being called to worship Mount Everest. It's more like standing at the bottom of Castle Hill in Cambridge and saying, Castle Hill, worship Everest. From our point of view, Castle Hill is, well, a relatively big hill. But then you look at Everest and you get the point of the comparison. But this is for us. It's in God's word, written to us. What's the effect of it not being addressed to us? It seems to lift us up into a higher plane, almost into another dimension, so that the greatest beings we can imagine are being charged to ascribe greatness to a greater being, Almighty God. And you see, we need such perspectives and comparisons to give life and vividness to our worship. But we can't actually see the angels. We know about them by faith. And so the psalmist turns from heaven to earth, from something that we can't see or hear, except on very rare occasions, to something we can hear and see relatively often. And what he imagines or describes from verse 3 to verse 9 is a great storm instead. A thunderstorm, like a tropical lightning storm. It seems to start out in the Mediterranean. It's over the waters, the mighty waters, so it's out at sea. And then it moves inland. And it seems to be a little bit north of modern-day Israel. It moves into Lebanon. And as it moves inland, its power is unleashed on the forests of Lebanon. Now, in the Old Testament times, the cedars of Lebanon were the most magnificent of trees, strong and tall, known throughout the region. We might want to substitute something like the redwoods of California Those ones are a little bit bigger, but it has a similar place in the way people thought. And yet as this storm moves in from the Mediterranean, it smashes great swathes through all the cedars of Lebanon. He repeats it as if to make his point. It breaks the cedars. It breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And then there is thunder, which seems to make the whole land shake. The whole land skipping like a calf, jumping with the force of the thunder. You know how it does sometimes. And it moves further. Syrian is at Mount Hermon, which is rather further east. It's the biggest mountain in the region, around 9,000 feet, I think. And was certainly known locally as their Everest. And yet even that great solid mountain, what does it say? It's like a young wild ox jumping because of the force of this storm. Verse 8 sees the storm moving over the desert. And now we hear about the lightning flashing out. The desert shaking now. Verse 9, it seems to move back to a forested area where oaks are twisted out of shape, maybe by the force of the wind or the rain, though those are not mentioned, maybe by the lightning. Forests are stripped bare of their leaves. Presumably that is the force of the wind and the rain. Now, I think that is a reasonably accurate, perhaps slightly over-dramatized account of what's described here. And perhaps the sort of experience we might have, and might rather fear, to encounter a thunderstorm of that power and that destructiveness. But you'll notice, if you've been following the verses, that there's a whole aspect of it that I've left out completely. Because it doesn't just describe a storm. The psalmist, King David, describes the storm as the voice of God. And he does it very emphatically. You cannot miss it. The storm is the voice of God. It's six times that the phrase, the voice of the Lord, or the voice of God, is mentioned. And God himself is mentioned another five times. Thundering, shaking, breaking, smashing. This storm is the voice of God. The 17th and 16th century Puritans had a very vivid way of talking about the way God reveals himself. They said that God reveals himself in the Bible and in creation. And they talked of it as the two books of God's revelation. The book of Scripture, the written, verbal revelation, which of course contains an account of the personal revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of creation. And without for a moment saying that they were on a par, because Scripture communicates to us in a much fuller and very different way, that nevertheless those Puritans insisted that we should study both. And they did so, for very good scriptural reasons. Because the Bible itself says God reveals himself in the creation he has made. Not just through creating it all those years ago so that we can now look at it and see evidence of his handiwork, but in his providential involvement in creation as well. And certainly this psalm is about that. And here we find David studying the book of creation and hearing the voice of God in this terrible storm. And so the first thing we should do in a thunderstorm, assuming we've made ourselves safe, is to discern and hear the voice of God, to realize that God is speaking to us. And you may say, what is he saying? Well, God is saying, remember me. I am great. Remember me. I'm great. Now, we know that the glory of God shines in every aspect of creation. Whether it be the structure of a cell, the beauty of some gorgeous bird, the soaring heights of a mountain, the gentle flow of a river through some meadows with weeping willows. Here, the voice is distinctive. It's loud. It's powerful, even destructive. It comes through thunder and lightning, presumably wind and rain too. And it announces that God is great and God is powerful and God is strong. And God is mighty. And it's as if he needs all the force of the thunderstorm to call our attention to those things. They are fearsome things, thunderstorms. Look at this picture. They don't just strike in exotic places. This was in someone's back garden in Australia. It was someone who was hoping to take some nighttime photographs. And actually, the sky was fairly clear. But this night of stargazing was almost his last. You see, what you see there is a relatively rare event, a positively charged lightning bolt. It originated from the top of a distant storm cloud rather than from the negatively charged cloud base. And positive lightning bolts can pack peak currents of up to 340,000 amps. And they last for much longer. They have 10 times more current and 10 times longer than regular negative lightning. As a result, it's extremely hot and it does considerable damage. This guy says he happened to be out in the backyard watching a storm on Friday night early in 2005, and the storm appeared to be a few kilometres away. There was no rain and he could see stars. He didn't feel in any danger, but boy, he says, was I mistaken. I clicked away a few times and got nothing, and then clicked the button again, and within half a second of me pressing the button, I jumped 2 metres in the air as I heard a tremendously loud crack of thunder and saw this amazingly bright beam of electricity right in front of me. I then landed, grabbed the camera, and was in the house within 2 seconds. I didn't realise just how lucky I was until I uploaded the picture to my computer and saw a leader stroke that must have originated no more than 2 metres from where I was standing next to my car under the carport. Had the main charge taken the leader near me, I would have been dead. I estimate the main bolt was approximately 1.5 to 2 metres in diameter and struck something in the yard behind the shed. It was a huge charge and would have been extremely hot, hotter, he claims, than the surface of the sun. Needless to say, I was buzzing for the rest of Friday night. Thunder and lightning, you see, are destructive. They are some of the greatest forces at work in nature that we experience in a regular way. And yet they are God speaking to us. They are God announcing who he is and reminding us of his greatness and his power and our smallness and our weakness and our vulnerability. What should we do in response to the voice of God? Well, look what happens in the psalm. The storm seems to come in from the Mediterranean and go through Lebanon and Mount Hermon and then perhaps make its way south. It's a little bit hard tracing it exactly, and that may not be what the guy intended. But it does seem that the storm is heard by the worshippers in the temple in Jerusalem. And so perhaps we can imagine it making, well, from your point of view, that kind of shaped journey through the country. And sometimes we've had a storm when I've been preaching or we've been singing in here and we've almost had to stop for a moment because the sound's been so great, but then we've just carried on. And it must have been terrifying for them because this seems to have been an exceptionally powerful storm, stripping the forest bare, twisting the oaks. And yet in his temple, all cry glory. All cry glory. What do they do when they hear the storm outside? Do they just tremble? Do they just clutch their talisman, their amulets? Do they rush to sacrifice to their household gods? Do they simply quiver in terror? No, they cry, glory, glory to you, O Lord. As if echoing the voice of the thunderstorm which says, I am great and glorious. Worship me. It is actually all of them as well. In his temple, all cry glory. It isn't just the kind of bold people who are lucky enough, almost by nature or whatever it is, not to be frightened of thunderstorms and kind of shake it off. It's everyone. All the people cry glory, recognizing that God himself has spoken and echoing it back to him, fulfilling on earth, actually, the call of verses 1 to 2. Ascribing to the Lord glory and strength, ascribing to the Lord the glory due to his name. And they join the angels in the worship of God, saying, yes, you are glorious. You've spoken to us. You've demonstrated it in what you have done. Glory be to you. Thunderstorms make us feel the glory and the greatness of God. So, of course, do hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all kinds of storms and clouds and winds. And when those things happen, friends, it's not nature in some impersonal way that is speaking, but creation. And God speaking through his creation. The Creator voicing to us words about himself, about his power and his greatness and even his danger. Why do we need this so much? Well, words like greatness and power and glory come to our lips fairly readily when we engage in the praise of God, whether we're praying on our own or whether we're singing in a service or praying with other people. But the trouble is, such words have a way of getting a little bit cliché, a little bit abstract, a little bit disconnected from our everyday life. They become what people call the language of Zion, almost a set of technical terms that we use in Christian circles or when we're doing something holy, but actually the little sense of connection with everything else that happens in our lives. And like all things, if something becomes too familiar and cliched, it loses its power and we need to find new ways of expressing it. And God sends some of these great natural features of our world to give us a bit of a jolt. As thunder does, as lightning does, as storms do, as hurricanes do. To expand our imaginations again, to stretch our minds, to bring home to us something about ourselves and something about himself. And perhaps we do need thunderstorms just to remind ourselves of our own littleness. Especially in a technological age that King David could only have dreamed of. We've mastered so much. We feel we can do everything. We feel we can almost control the weather sometimes. We certainly like to be able to. We can certainly affect the weather and have done so in very bad ways. And yet a thunderstorm consistently reminds us of our weakness. And we forget the awesomeness of God, and so he speaks to us through something that shakes our bodies and gives us a bit of a start. He reveals himself in the great drum rolls in the heavens. And says, this is how great I am. This is me speaking. And perhaps we need lightning in all its destructive power to shake us from complacency about our lives, reminding us how much we rely on God and his grace. And that without the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross, we would be lost in far worse spiritual fire forever. So we hear his voice and we give him glory. But such displays of power may well leave us feeling a little bit insecure. We could feel almost too vulnerable. And such a sound could make us wonder whether we can trust God, whether we're not just at the mercy of the winds and the waves that he may send. But the psalm finishes very sweetly. For anyone with that kind of concern, verses 10 and 11 encourage us, yes, to hear his voice and to give him glory, but then also to enjoy his peace and to realize that we are secure in him after all. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. It's paradoxical, really. There's been such a fearsome account of the power of God in nature that naturally would make us fearsome. But God's power is also over nature. And so the final tone is one of tranquility. The word flood, which is used in the first part of verse 10, is familiar to us from Noah's flood. And actually, it's only found here and in that narrative. If you could check it out, you'd find that it's in Genesis 6 to 11, where it's used several times to describe Noah's flood, and this is the only other place. And it may well be, in fact, it's very likely, I think, that King David chose that word deliberately, to remind people that though a great engulfing flood had once come and destroyed the world, God had promised it would not happen again. And that for all the destructive force of a thunderstorm and the lightning and the wind, God is greater than all those things. He is over the waters. He is over the flood. And his throne over them is as a king forever, not just for a short period of time. As a result, he is able, verse 11, and he does give strength to his people. And the Lord blesses his people with peace. So he can give them strength to endure through whatever life will throw at them. Because he is greater than all those natural forces which he controls and speaks through. He is the Lord. He is enthroned above them. And he is deeply committed to his people to sustain them and keep them going. And that means that he blesses them with peace. With a peace in their hearts that can't come from anywhere else and yet comes from him. Someone has described verse 11 as being like a kind of rainbow arch over the whole psalm, through which we can view the course of the thunderstorm with a sense of peace. Because if we're Christ's, nothing ultimately can harm us. It means his people are safe. Now, someone will say, does that mean that I can go and run about some high spot in Cambridge when there's lightning around? Does it mean Christians never get hit by lightning and never affected by natural disasters? Are you saying, no, Christians were killed in the tsunami last Boxing Day but one, and so on? No, none of those things. But it does mean we can trust that the God who is enthroned over our lives will not allow anything to happen to us except by his express permission. That he has promised that not even a hair of our heads can fall to the ground except it be his will. It means we can trust that God is totally in control no matter what may happen. And we can know that we are safe in this life until our life's work is done. As that brilliant hymn put it, no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, we could add no natural disaster, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. What should we do in a thunderstorm? Well, we should learn to study the book of creation, to hear the voice of God, and to give him glory, and then to rest secure because he's on our side. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, to read the book of your creation through the lens that Scripture gives us. Help us wisely to hear your voice. And when, Lord, there are fearsome displays of your power in storms or disasters of different kinds, help us to discern what they teach us about you and your power and your greatness. And together to cry, glory, glory, glory. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who finds that whole thought rather terrifying, that you would give them a strong sense that you are in control. And that we can have peace in you, in spite of the forces that are sometimes unleashed to gain our attention. Help us, Lord, in all things to give you the glory and rest secure in your promises. For your name's sake.